Number of years ago, it's actually quite a few years ago now, our daughter Cheryl was still at home in high school, and one day I was sitting in the living room reading a book, and she was sitting at the kitchen table paging through a magazine, and for whatever reason, I guess I was just taking a break from the book, and I got up and I walked over to the kitchen, and as I walked by the table, I glanced at the magazine she was reading, and there was a full-page ad that just caught my attention. I cannot tell you today what the ad was for. I don't know what it was. But the heading on the top of it caught my attention. It said, "It's all about you." And I burst out laughing. I think Cheryl thought I'd lost my mind. But maybe I had. Maybe that's the problem I've got today. But anyway, I just pointed at it and I said, "Look at that. Look at that ad. It says, it's all about you." And I said, "Now look at the book I'm reading." And I showed her the front cover of the book. It was a book by Max Lucado. It was entitled, "It's Not About Me." And it just struck me in that moment, the dichotomy between the world's view of, you know, it's all about you, and the biblical concept that we are not the center of the universe. You are not, I am not. But we live in a self-centered world. Everything in this world seems to be about me. My wishes, my wants, my desires, my happiness, my satisfaction, my fulfillment in life. Everything is measured by how it affects me. And there's a great human tendency to carry that attitude over into the spiritual realm as well. This morning we are going to revisit this passage in Ephesians 1. A couple of weeks ago we looked at this passage. We went through it rather quickly, looking at a long list or a litany of blessings that Paul outlines in these verses. And we're going to review that briefly before we look at the challenge that it's not about you. As you see, that's the heading, the title of the message today. It's not about you. Now, there are a couple of terms that are introduced in verse 3 that are very significant. And we mentioned these briefly in passing 2 weeks ago. But one of those is the phrase spiritual blessings. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. It is clear that Paul in this passage is not talking about health, wealth, and material prosperity. He is looking at the blessings that come to us, that come our way in the spiritual realm because of Jesus Christ. They are spiritual blessings. A second important phrase is in the heavenly places or in the heavenly realms, depending on your translation. But he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That phrase is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. Right here in verse 3, then again in chapter 1, verse 20, in chapter 2, verse 6, in chapter 3, verse 10, and in 6, verse 12. In this passage, in this first occasion, he is speaking about spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places, heavenly realms. In chapter 1 and verse 20, he speaks about the power of God that has raised Christ. The power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is seated in heavenly places, in the realm where God dwells, at the right hand of the Father. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, he says that not only is Christ there, but he says he has lifted us. And we'll come to this in future weeks, but he has lifted us out of the pit of destruction, out of the depth of our sin, And in verse 6 he says, and he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated there with him as well. I'm not going to go into the other two places, but it is clear that Paul understood that in Christ's resurrection and in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and in our union with the exalted Christ, that is where the real issues of life are dealt with. The important aspects of life are related to the spiritual realm, the heavenly realms, heavenly places, not the physical, material realm in which we live here on earth. And I'm reminded of the words of Paul to the Colossian church. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he speaks of this same sort of thing. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's what he said here in chapter 1, verse 20 of Ephesians. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's Colossians chapter 3. But where Christ is, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's in the heavenly realms. Another key phrase here is the two words, in Christ. That term, in Christ, or the equivalent, in Christ, in him, in whom, and so on, referring to Christ, is used a dozen times in the first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians, in the passage we read. You see that over and over, in him, in whom, in Christ. It is only through a relationship with Christ, being in Christ, that any of this happens, that we become the beneficiaries of the blessings that belong to and issue from the heavenly realms. Everything that he describes here is for those who are in Christ, those who have a relationship with the Heavenly Father through union with the Son, Jesus Christ. So with that introduction, let's just briefly review the blessings that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. There are many things listed here, but as I presented this, and you will remember this if you were here, I narrowed it down to four major points, four significant things that Paul talks about in these verses. The first is that he chose us. He chose us to make us holy. In verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, as I mentioned last time, it's not that God looked down and kind of randomly said, well, okay, this one and this one and this one and this one I'm going to take, and the rest can, you know, are destined for hell. But he chose us, and I don't understand how it all works, but he chose us for a purpose, and we need to focus on that. He chose us that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us to make us holy. The second blessing, I don't want to spend too long on these because this is just review, but the second blessing is that he predestined us, or to be his children. He adopted us. He adopted us into his family in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. His plan from the very beginning, the purpose of his will, the intent of his plan was to take those who believe and to adopt them, to bring them into his family as sons and daughters. He has made us his children. There's a chorus that we haven't sung for a long time, but occasionally we have, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. He made us his sons and daughters. So he chose us, he adopted us. Let me just add one thing to that one. In John chapter 1, verse 12, to those, as many as received him, To those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. He adopted us into his family. He redeemed us, as the third, in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace. He redeemed us to set us free from sin. The idea of redemption, the concept of redemption, speaks of the ransom price being paid to buy a slave out of the slave market to set him free. And that's what God has done for us. He paid the ransom price. He paid for you to buy you out of the marketplace of sin and to set you free from slavery to sin. And so he chose us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, and then he sealed us to guarantee our inheritance. Verse 13 says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, in him also you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment, if you will, on what he has promised to us. The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Well, that's just a quick review of the blessings. There's a lot more in that passage. You know, when you think about redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and just so many things, the inheritance we have in Christ. But when we look at those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and think about all of the things that God has done for our salvation, it's easy to become self-focused. He did all of this for me. He did it for you. And that is true. He did it for us. He has given us so much. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But we need to be careful that we don't miss the bigger picture, because there's more to it than that. Because it's not really about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Everything that God does, everything that he has done, is about his eternal plan and purpose. I want to share with you some other scriptures from both the Old and the New Testament that speak about this kind of thing. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, we find these words. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now, I hope you didn't miss that word purpose in there. It's repeated three times. God has a purpose in mind, and there is no one who is going to annul that purpose. I mean, that's a rhetorical question. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And the obvious answer is nobody is going to put a stop to what God intends to do. In Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 11, and this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Well, that seems a little harsh. Remember this, you sinners. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God says, I can call a bird from there, I can call a man from over there, I can do whatever I want, whatever my plan and purpose is, I will do it. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And then in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached that great sermon at Pentecost, these are the words of Peter, just a little segment of his sermon in verses 22 to 24. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It's interesting that Peter said to these Jewish leaders in Jerusalem who were listening to him on the day of Pentecost, he said, "You crucified and killed. You had Jesus crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." But in the middle of that statement, he says that Jesus was actually delivered up to be crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. They were only fulfilling God's purpose in what they did. Throughout Scripture, we are reminded of the plan and the purpose that God determined before the foundation of the world. God's purpose that will never be thwarted. Let's compare those thoughts that we've just read from other passages of Scripture with the verses that we have before us here in Ephesians. In verse 5, we read that in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. It was his plan. It was his purpose. It was his will to do all of this to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan and purpose from the beginning is revealed in the salvation process, in the working out of salvation through the death of Christ and the calling of us and the adopting us and the redeeming us. You know, all of these things were all part of his plan and purpose to unite everything in himself in eternity. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see what this is about? Everything that God does, everything that he has done, everything that he brings about in our lives is connected to him carrying out his purpose and accomplishing his plan and purpose for this world and for us. And that brings up the next question. What is his purpose? I already mentioned briefly that his purpose was to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. But there's another phrase or a concept that is repeated several times in these verses. Look at verse 6. Well, verse 5 again. I'll start there. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Verse 12, it's given us an inheritance so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. to the praise of His glory. That's His purpose. That's why He does what He does. That's why God saved us. That's why He put us here. You know, in the old days, they used to use what was called a catechism to teach doctrine. A catechism is simply a series of questions and answers. You know, quite a number of years ago, I actually, using some of the old Westminster Catechism and Spurgeon's Catechism and so on, I put together a catechism, a series of questions and answers to teach the doctrines of Scripture. And in virtually all of the old catechisms that you'll find, the very first question is, what is man's chief purpose in life? And the answer is that man's chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here for, to bring glory to Him, to the praise of His glory. That's why He did what He did in sending Jesus to this earth to go to Calvary. Yes, He did it for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did it for us, but ultimately, He did it for Himself. He did it to showcase, to put on display His glorious grace, and to bring praise and glory to Himself, because He is worthy of it. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about His glory, His grace, His praise. Our purpose in life is to be to the praise of His glory. And that brings up another question and another thought, because it brings up a necessary change in the way that we think. We as human beings tend to be self-focused. I said that back at the beginning. We often think in terms of what's in it for me. Somebody wants us to volunteer for something. Well, the question, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And we sometimes bring that into our spiritual thinking as well. If I accept Christ, if I turn my life over to Him and allow Him to control my life, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Well, we've seen a whole lot of things that we do get out of it. But we tend to think that way. What do I get out of it? How is my life better if I become a Christian? And you know, there's an awful lot, I have to say this as a little aside, there's an awful lot of that thinking that is in contemporary kind of so-called evangelism. If you receive Jesus Christ, you will have a better life. You will be more fulfilled and more satisfied, and it's all about what you are going to get out of it, rather than being about repentance and escaping God's wrath. But anyway, that's the way we tend to think. But Paul gave us some very important answers to some of these questions in the verses we've looked at today. But I think there are some other different questions that we ought to be asking ourselves. Questions like, and I'm asking myself these questions, is my life bringing pleasure to God? Is my life demonstrating, showcasing His grace to a needy world? Is my life bringing praise and glory to Him? If we honestly ask ourselves those kinds of questions, it will affect the way we think and the things that we do. And I am very much challenged by this. This is where, as someone once said, he's left off preaching and gone to meddling. Because I'm going to just make some suggestions here, because I think that it's worth thinking about. If we're asking ourselves, does my life bring glory to God? Does my life bring pleasure to God? Is it demonstrating God's grace? Then we need to think about the things we do. Perhaps the books we read, the magazines we are absorbed in, the movies we watch, the events we attend. the way we spend our free time, the way we spend our money, the way we dress, all kinds of things about how we think and the things we do. Are they bringing glory to God? Listen as I read verses 11 to 14 again. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, were sealed. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It's not about you. It's about Him, about His grace, His praise, His glory. Let's pray. Father, we're challenged by Your word. Lord, challenges my heart to think or to ask those questions. Is my life bringing glory to You? Does it bring pleasure to Your heart? Does it showcase, demonstrate Your grace to a lost and needy world? Lord, may we think hard and deep about these things and make whatever adjustments we need to make in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.